Lord, we praise you for your grace and the mercy and forgiveness and salvation you've given to us freely. We thank you for your church this morning, that we're able to study your word and that your word is so perfect that we're able to compare the verses and learn more from it. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Amen. Let's proceed then. March Madness is coming up. March Madness next week, they're deciding the teams. If I were to ask you or talk to you about Indiana basketball during the month of March, you might get a chuckle. I know they're kind of considering whether or not they even should be in the tournament as far as their record and all that. They probably will be, but they're not seated very high, you know. But if I mentioned to you the 1980s and Bob Knight, Indiana, whoo, those are the glory days, right? And so when I mention Indiana basketball, it matters which time I'm talking about. Right, whether or not you can shake your head this way or go, yes, that's good, you know. The most winningest team in NCAA history as far as in the tournament is UCLA. You've heard of John Wooden, right? Back in between 64 and 75, he won 9 out of 10 NCAA championships in that decade. Okay, he ultimately ended up winning 10, and that is the most winningest team in college basketball NCAA history. Today, UCLA, they're on the bubble. They may not make the tournament. You know, what happened? How the mighty have fallen. When I talk about UCLA, it matters what time I'm talking about. I say UCLA both times. I say Indiana both times. But if you're talking about UCLA in the 70s, UCLA in the 2010s, or 20s now, it matters, right? There's a difference. And this, I bring this up as an illustration to the message today about the gospel and the kingdom. Because in Acts 20, verse 25, it says, "Behold," and this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, "Behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." What does Paul preach in that verse? The kingdom of God. And one common response we have when we say, well, Paul preached something different than Peter, or Paul preached something different than Jesus, is the response of, no, they all taught the same thing. They all taught the kingdom. You ever heard this? And they may or may not know this verse. In fact, there's many more that says Paul preached the kingdom. And those of us who rightly divide, but this is not an issue for anyone really, except for us who rightly divide, because we segregate Peter and Paul's ministry and prophecy from mystery. But prophecy and mystery are both in the Bible. You know that, right? Prophecy and mystery are both scripture, but they're different, right? So what they have in common is that they're both inspired of God, they're both part of God's purpose, but it's what differs. It's the differences that need to be rightly divided, right? It's the differences between UCLA then and UCLA now which matters. You can't just say UCLA is the best team ever. Well, that's a historical argument, but today they're not in the tournament, right? And so you talk about the Bible, the kingdom of God, for example. Well, what are you talking about? We need to define some terms here. It's not the same everywhere. If you talk to someone and they say, well, I go to church, what's the next question that gets asked? Which church? Why not? Why don't you just go, oh, yeah, church, you go to church. We all go to the same one, right? Why don't you go to different ones? There's lots of churches out there. But even in the scripture, we've taught each other to say this. And I said many times to you, when someone talks about the church in the Bible, what's the question that you should ask? Which one? Because there's more than one. Stephen talks about the church in the wilderness back there with Moses. He calls the nation that was living in a desert, eating manna that God drops from heaven, the church. Well, that's definitely not our pattern for today. We're not in the desert. We're not waiting for manna every day, right? There's different churches. We talk about the gospel in the Bible, right? We say, well, the Bible preaches the gospel. And what have we learned to ask? Which gospel? There are different gospels in the Bible, right? Which one? In Revelation 11:15, when Jesus returns to this earth, the angels declare the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Kingdoms, plural. There's not just one kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of this world. There's lots of kingdoms, right? Lots of dominions. In Colossians 1:16, it says that he created all things, visible and invisible, all principalities and all thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. How many dominions are in that verse? At least two. You can't have plural of something unless there's at least two. Thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Well, a kingdom is the dominion of a king. Right? That's what it is. Okay? I'm trying to show you at the outset here that there are things in the Bible that are similar but different. Is that too hard to grasp? In fact, it's not the similarities that need to be rightly divided. Sometimes it's the fault of many people not to notice the differences. But sometimes it's the fault of us who rightly divide, of not noticing the similarities. Right? Similarities are important too. Sometimes they're more important. Right? But right division has to do with noticing the differences. You can't just gloss over, you can't ignore, you can't neglect them. And so this is what happens. And by the way, as we'll see through the lesson today, as many people try to object or oppose to the teaching of the Bible rightly divided, they often show you a similarity. And you have to explain to them that showing a similarity does not nullify a difference. You understand? You really think about that hard. Because most of the responses you'll get when you talk about a gospel given to Paul or the mystery given to Paul and the prophecy spoken here since the world began and kept secret since the world began and rightly dividing the scripture, is the response of showing you how things are the same. Right? You can show me 1,000 things that are the same. If there's one thing that's different, it's still different. And I've used the analogy before about my wife and your wife, right? Or my father and your father. It's like, we both have them, but they're different. So that you can show similarities. My wife has hair, your wife has hair. You know, but there's difference. They're different people. Right? And so it's the same idea. There are different kingdoms in the Scripture. There's different churches in the Bible. There's different Gospels in the Scripture. And we're not just saying that to invent some answer to the question, the objection. And this is often what happens. My wife and I were talking about this, and this is a common question. You know, you read the Scripture, say Paul teaches something different. What about where Paul preaches the kingdom? It sounds the same to me. Okay. But there's a different teaching of the kingdom. And it sounds like a cheat answer. Like you're making it up. Oh, yeah, you would say that. Like, that was a good question, and you just gave me some lame answer that they're different. They're the same word, right? Well, yeah, they're the same word, right? Just like bread is a word that can be used for white bread or brown bread or wheat bread or keto bread. I mean, just lots of different breads, but it's all bread, right? Specificity. Differences matter. Go to the store and buy some bread. You better know which kind, right? You got to ask that. It's the same thing. The word church is a very generic word. It means the congregation or the gathering, right? The church of what? Who's in this church? How do you get into it? What's their ministry? What do they do? This is why when someone says, I go to church, you ask them which one, because you want to know, right? What they do, and you know what their history was, and what their beliefs come from, and this sort of thing, right? Which gospel? Because that matters. Oh, yeah, I believe the gospel. Which one? You ask a lot of people what the gospel is, they can't tell you. Because they've been told, just trust the gospel, but not what it is, and so they say, I trust the gospel. Is this a common occurrence where someone gets saved, or at least they think that they're saved, or however what happens when they get saved in their mind? And as soon as they get saved, they're told that we need to go preach the gospel. Right? And how many people, when the preachers preach in Matthew 28, Mark 16, that Jesus said, go preach the gospel, I wonder how many people actually know what it is when they go and preach it. Is it just going to church and loving Jesus? You know, I love God now, and I go to church now, and it changed my life, because I can't watch cartoons on Sunday. That's how it changed my life. What is the gospel? What is this? You know, well, I dress nicer. I take more showers. I have to because I go to church on Sunday. And so, what is this? You know, which gospel is it that you're preaching? What is this message? Of course, gospel, you all heard, means good news. Right? It means a message. So, what is the message specifically? Well, I'm not a theologian. You better know this, or you're not a Christian. We are in the business of preaching a message, and salvation comes by believing the message about a person and what he did. Right. Better know that. Anyway, it's not the similarities and you rightly divided, but the differences. So I want to talk about the gospel and the kingdom this morning. Both of those words are generic, like the word church. There's many gospels in the scripture. J.C. O'Hare said some 100 years ago that no intelligent student of the scripture thinks there's only one gospel. It's just, that was standard fare back 100 years ago. Today, people lost that idea. Right. And the same about the kingdom, folks. You see the word kingdom, you got to define what you're talking about. In fact, there's a controversy and a debate of whether or not the kingdom is now or not. Have you heard anything about this idea? Are we living in the kingdom or waiting for the kingdom? Are we the kingdom or are we the church? Right? Is there going to be a literal kingdom come to earth for Israel? Or is it just heaven? Right? There's these controversies and questions that have abounded for a couple thousand years about this kingdom idea, as there has been about the church and the gospel, because these are generic words. You have to describe what they are. In fact, you'll find verses that describe both sides of that answer. Is the kingdom heaven? Is the kingdom on the earth? What if I said both? What if I said yes?
Guess what? Which one is it?
Well, what if it entails both of them?
What's the church? Is it Israel in the wilderness or is it us today? Both? Could you say that? Right? Because it's more detailed than just saying one thing.
So I want to compare the gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of the grace of God. And trying to respond to this issue of Paul preaching the kingdom of God. If Paul did it and he's our pattern, don't we do it? Interesting.
Jesus told the disciples to go preach the gospel. Which one would be the question? And to understand the gospel of the kingdom, we need to look at Mark 1:14. And I often turn here to define for you what the gospel of the kingdom is. This is Jesus' own words. And this is going to give us a springboard to go back into the Old Testament. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these narratives about Jesus incarnate, him come to earth ministering to Israel, is not the beginning of what God had said to humanity, right? It was actually the beginning of the end. That's what the New Testament is here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, it's the beginning of the end of some things. There's been a lot of things that happened before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Mark 1:14, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. See that right there? Is that the gospel you preach? We need to answer the question, yes or no. It's what Jesus taught. What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? Verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled. This is a quote of Jesus. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, you know what some people do with that? They'll say, see that word, believe, the phrase, believe the gospel right there? In that phrase is the preaching of the cross. That's ridiculous. Jesus hadn't even died yet. And we'll see later, his disciples didn't even know what that meant, that he had to die on a cross. The gospel is that the time is fulfilled. But is that the gospel you preach? You know what? You need to know something. Some good news that God's given me. The time is fulfilled. What's your next question? What time are you talking about? What do you mean the time is fulfilled? For what? But he explains, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the time it's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's nigh. It's close. It's about to happen. That's the good news. And you're like, okay. But again, what's your question? What's that mean? What's the kingdom of God? You see, when you have these questions, because we start Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's lots of details we have to know beforehand. This is one reason why we're studying Isaiah on Tuesdays. Isaiah speaks so much about the Messiah and the kingdom that if you don't understand Isaiah and as far as the contents of it, you're going to be missing some tools to interpret Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you need to understand what this kingdom is, because the prophets prophesied a coming kingdom. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, and we've drawn charts before, way back since the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we'll draw Eve up here. We hardly draw Eve, but here's Eve. She had long hair, of course, right? That's how Eve is. Long, dark hair, of course. There's Eve. We'll draw her. There you go. Oh, looks like a monkey. Okay. Genesis 3:15. It was promised to Eve that she would have children, right? And we're not going to get into the curse and all that. Just the promise she'd have children. And God cursed the devil there, Satan, the serpent, and said that the seed of the woman will bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. It was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 that salvation for humanity would come from a woman. Flesh. You say, what's the big deal? We all come from women. Yeah, I get that. Except God. God doesn't come from a woman. Remember back in my youth group days, a kid asked me, you know, does God have a grandfather or a mama? And I'm like, it's so elementary. Like, no. But I mean, it's like, this is important theology. God doesn't have a mom, you know. He's self-existent, you know. So to say that salvation will come through the seed of that woman is to say that salvation is going to come through flesh, through humanity, right? There's going to be a seed of a seed of a seed. It's going to be from the woman. Flesh. Genesis 12:2, to Abraham. We've covered that promise many times. God plucked Abraham out from his pagan family and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. God doesn't come down with some sort of nation from heaven of angels or God warriors and said, here's my people. He starts with people on the earth, humans, Abraham, and says, from you, Abraham, your flesh, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Right? So this is a promise God made through Eve and God made through Abraham. Put Abe here. That he would be a nation. We have flesh, a nation, right? And this is where God's blessing is going to come. And this nation, he said, he details more and more about these promises as the scripture goes along. He says this nation is going to rule the other nations. In verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you are the way that everyone gets blessed, what's that make you? The channel of blessing, right? There's no other game in town here. It's not like, well, I can go to Israel or I can go to America. It's a hard choice, you know. It's like, no, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a privileged position. It's also a promise. There's no conditions here, right? And it concerns a nation, all right? And so we've studied this thing before. In Genesis 12:3, we also learn, because he says all the families of the earth will be blessed, that this is a worldwide blessing. So we'll put world up here. World, or the earth. And I know I'm drawing the earth a little different place on our chart, but it's a worldwide, all families get blessed. That's interesting. We'll see here in a moment how that differs from the gospel of the grace of God. Does the gospel of the grace of God benefit everyone on the earth? Think about that. Is everybody saved? No. Right? The blessing promised to Abraham, it's a worldwide, everybody's involved in this thing. Okay? It's not just something that you do with a small group of people on a certain days of the week and in their lives. But we'll deal with that. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about where this nation and this worldwide blessing would come from. We'll cover Isaiah 2 a couple weeks from now. Important passage here. Talking about the kingdom, this dominion, this blessing to the whole world. Isaiah 2 verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Why are they flowing unto this mountain? Because that's where the blessing is. That's where Abraham's land was promised. In verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's interesting. I'm going to put it somewhere else up here. And I'm going to put them a little taller here. Because God separated this people. I'm going to put David here. Because he said that in Jerusalem and in Zion would be this blessing, this law, right? Shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Is he just saying that because he's talking to Jerusalem, and if you were talking to America, he would put our name in there? No. Psalms talks about there's no other nation God had dealt with like this people. He created this nation. He promised this nation. To David, he gave a covenant that you as the king, David, you're going to have a seed, a son, and this son's going to sit on the throne, and this throne of your house is going to last forever. And David had sons, right? But the promise was for this perfect son that would last forever. It was this kingdom, this dominion of a king. Maybe we should draw that up here. The throne. This kingdom that would last forever. A perfect kingdom of righteousness. Now, you could say the height of Israel's history politically was during the reign of David and Solomon. David the conqueror, Solomon the ruler. That was the height of Israel's history. It was all downhill from there. Right? And so when God gives David a promise of a kingdom that will last forever, and then after David and Solomon, the kingdom goes in decline, either God's a liar or that kingdom hasn't come yet. Right? Because Israel's never reached the height as it had under David and Solomon. Right? But that's the promise he gave to David. In Acts 2:29-32, Peter preaches this. After the cross, he preaches about the promises given to David. Maybe we should draw the cross up here. And it's Peter's ministry. We'll put Pete. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. Christ isn't a name. Christ is a title, right? Christ isn't Jesus' last name, right? It was a title that was prophesied about the Savior, the King. So when they preach Jesus Christ, what they're saying is that Jesus is the one that title is referring to, That's what that means. But next, too, this is what Peter's saying. He says that David said that he was not speaking of himself or even Solomon, but he was speaking of Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, that Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So he's testifying that what was promised to David is being fulfilled in Jesus by his resurrection. That's what Peter's preaching. He's preaching a promised kingdom since the world began. From the seed of a woman, Jesus, from the flesh of Abraham, Jesus, there would be a worldwide blessing. Jesus came to save the world, right? And it would be the son of David, Jesus. And Peter's preaching he rose from the dead to fulfill the prophecies. Jesus, the king of a kingdom, right? It's been prophesied since the world began. And now you're getting a little bit of the taste. Look at Isaiah 35. Of when Jesus came and he preached, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, what he meant. Because for times, there was this promise, a future hope of a coming king and kingdom. When he came and said, the time is fulfilled, that means something. Isaiah 35. It meant that Israel would be saved from their enemies. It means the world would be saved from the curse that was put on it. It means that the world would be filled with justice and righteousness and peace. Remember last week we talked about God's glory? That was all that was wrapped up in this coming salvation from God and kingdom. The earth would be full of His glory, is what Isaiah 6:9 says, right? Holy, 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 the earth is full of His glory. That's what they were hoping for. Isaiah 35 tells us what it might look like for the common person who's plagued with disease and sickness. Isaiah 35 down in verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So, no more thirst, no more hunger, no more sickness, no more ailments, no more cripple, none of that. All healed. Right? Isaiah 35, 6, and we'll deal with this in 35 weeks on Isaiah. It's talking about these miracles, the time of this coming kingdom, what's going to happen. Now, it's not a coincidence that Isaiah speaks about a lame man leaping here, among other miracles. The prophet spoke about the type of miracles that would be performed. When Jesus came and performed miracles, he performed the very miracles that Isaiah spoke would happen. In Acts 3, when Peter was ministering, what happens in Acts 3 at the beginning of the chapter? Do you remember? Who's sitting next to that gate? A lame man. Acts 3, verse 2. Peter went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. He couldn't get in the temple because he was lame. Right? By the way, that was something to do under the law. The law said you couldn't get to certain parts of the temple if you had physical deformities. Because only the holy, clean, pure, and whole could be priests and minister in that temple, right? Not that dude. But what happens when God promises a whole nation that they would be priests? A whole nation would be holy. There better be a lot of healing going on. And Jesus comes, and Peter comes and preaches the holy kingdom. He's a lame man who can't get in the temple because he's lame, and says, that needs to be fixed. He's preaching the promised kingdom, and he's performing it. Acts 3, he heals this guy in the name of Jesus Christ. He rises up, he leaps like a hart, and walks as a sign of Isaiah 35, that he's preaching the kingdom of God on the earth. Right? The kingdom of God, it's the seed of a woman, of a nation, to the whole earth, of the son of David, of a king that will reign in Jerusalem, that the whole world will be blessed. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, he said that here, because he still had to die and send the Holy Spirit, but it was close. So these events are going to happen quickly. Right? That was 2,000 years ago. The question on the table is, has it come? Jesus said it was at hand. Has the kingdom come? We're still dealing with sicknesses and disease. We're still dealing with corruption and sin. Israel is in unbelief. And for thousands of years, they weren't even there. Right? The kingdom has not come. What happened? Now, of course, the point of the lesson today is not to explain the revelation of the mystery or the change in dispensations. I'm making the assumption today that you at least appreciate and understand that. What God did is after Israel rejected the kingdom of God, he came back and revealed to Paul something else that was happening, a dispensation of grace, an unprophesied dispensation that was not spoken of since the world began. It was kept secret since the world began. And this is why Paul calls it a mystery. Right? this mystery dispensation in which the time is that you live. The kingdom didn't come there. It's going to come in the future. You live in this dispensation of the mystery, okay? So this is a general dispensational chart that we've drawn before. We talk about the gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel of the grace of God is what? What is the gospel of the grace of God? It used to be you can only get God's blessing. How? God wanted to get blessing through Abraham, through David, through Jerusalem and Zion. Right? How do you get God's blessing today? Do we bless Israel? Do we bless Zion? Do we go over to Israel and say, hey, let me into the gate. I'm a little sick. Heal me. How do we get God's blessing today? It's through Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. His resurrection. And that is the definition of grace. It's God's work for you. That's what grace is. What work? The work that he died, the death that you should have died. He rose from the dead, the resurrection you could never perform. He did the work to offer you eternal life. To offer you all spiritual blessings. The gospel of grace. Okay, that's the message that we preach. How does the gospel of grace differ from the gospel of the kingdom? In many ways. When you're saved by the gospel of grace, we're not preaching, you need to go to Jerusalem and Zion and become an Israelite. We're not saying that at all. In fact, the gospel of grace teaches there's no Jew or Gentile. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's what Paul preaches. A new creature, not the old thing of Israel or Gentiles, but a new creature, right? Ephesians 2:7, are we talking about a message that affects the whole world, about the earth, about blessings coming to the planet? Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, the gospel of the grace of God talks about you are still going to see a present evil world all around you, but you've been quickened with Christ and sit in heavenly places where you'll see the exceeding riches of his kindness and grace. We set our affections on things above. We're going to be glorified and having a conversation in heaven. Right? So it's heavenly, not of the world. It's heaven. Right? Also, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the central teaching of the gospel of the grace of God is the shame of Israel. Israel was promised a seed, a Messiah, and they killed him. Killing the king of your kingdom is not a good thing. You understand? This is why the disciples fled. This is why when Jesus told his Peter that I'm going to have to die, he didn't understand what he was talking about. And yet he died. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says that his resurrection gave us a renewed, lively hope. His hope was renewed. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Because when he was dead, it's like all hope is lost. If he was the Christ and he died, there's no kingdom that's going to come, folks. But when he rose from the dead, for Peter, he goes, our hope was renewed. Because the king lives. The kingdom can come. Right? It all concerns this earthly kingdom promised to David and Abraham on the earth that Jerusalem, through their rise, would bless all people. Right? The gospel of the grace of God takes what was a shame to Israel and makes that the central glory of our message. Jesus' blood and death and burial is how you get saved. What? I thought the kingdom and blessings was where that came from. I thought we're waiting for the kingdom to come and then we all get blessed. Yes, that was what prophecy said. Grace says you trust Christ's death and his resurrection and you get blessed. Right? That's interesting. It's a different type of idea. Ephesians 2:8 says, you're saved by grace through faith alone and not by works, not under the law. Look at Acts 20, verse 24 and 25. Acts 20, 24. I read to you verse 25 before as the objection, right? It's Paul says, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Well, if he's doing that, then he's not preaching anything different. The gospels are the same. I just showed you how the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that it was at hand, is different than the good news that Christ did all the work necessary to save you. The good news that a coming kingdom and a king is almost here is different than the good news that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. It's different. Right? In Acts 20, look what Paul says in verse 24. The only time in Scripture the phrase, the gospel of the grace of God, that phrase shows up is in this verse. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What's Paul preaching? The gospel of the grace of God. What's the next verse say? Among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. Which one's he preaching? Maybe there's no difference at all. Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom a day in his life, because the gospel of the kingdom speaks about a coming kingdom to the earth, to Israel, where Jew and Gentile are separate, and you get blessed through the rise of Israel's kingdom. He never preached the good news that the kingdom was at hand. He didn't go to the Gentiles and say, hey guys, the kingdom's almost here. They were never promised a kingdom. And he didn't go to the Jews and Gentile countries saying, hey guys, the kingdom's at hand. Why? Because the kingdom has to start in Jerusalem. We said this in our Acts studies, and you have to remember this. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom is coming, is at hand, requires that Israel and Jerusalem believe, that they be saved. If Jerusalem and Israel's in darkness, you have no gospel of the kingdom. You can't preach the gospel of the kingdom. Some people get around this today and they think, well, we as the church, we're going to go preach to Israel and preach to Jews. And then when they get saved, that's the fulfillment of it. No. Because how did it work? Through who were all the worlds blessed? Abraham and Israel. It's not the world blesses Israel. It's that Israel blesses the world. So the very fact that the church would go to Israel and preach them the gospel, whatever gospel it is that they're preaching, and say that's the fulfillment of the gospel of the kingdom, is opposite of what the Bible says. Now, should you do that? Yes. Go preach to everyone on the earth the gospel of the grace of God. But don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, because you can't. Because that requires Christ's return to establish his kingdom in a Jerusalem that is saved. And starting in Acts 7 and 8, Jerusalem was left in darkness, folks. And salvation went to the ends of the world while Jerusalem was yet in unbelief. That is a different message than the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? People ask, well, did Paul preach the gospel of the kingdom? And they kind of speak of it like at a very high level, super, never define the terms. Well, it looks like he's preaching Jesus and he's preaching kingdom here. He must preach the same thing. What do you mean? It would have been impossible and ridiculous for Paul to go to Gentiles and preach a kingdom come to them, because there was no kingdom in Jerusalem. There was no salvation there. Isaiah 60 talks about rise and shine and come to Israel, for they have risen in their glory. That didn't happen. You can't preach that gospel if it didn't happen like that. Right? Did you know that when Jesus came and ministered the gospel of the kingdom, nobody understood the gospel of grace of God? Right. Let's look at a few things here. Look at Matthew 16. Now, I know this is old hat for many of you, but it's important to review in this topic, because if people bring up objections about Paul preaching the kingdom, you need to remind yourself of the basic understanding that the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. Matthew 16. Now, by this time, in the middle of Jesus' ministry, he had already been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right? Time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. But in Matthew 16, in verse 21, look what those first five words are. From that time forth. What's that mean? From that time forth began. That means from that time forth began. Jesus did not do what he's about to do before this time right here. In Mark 1:14, at the beginning of his ministry, as soon as John the Baptist dies, Jesus starts preaching, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's been doing that for many chapters. Matthew 3 is when he gets baptized. Matthew 4, he starts preaching. Matthew 16, 12 chapters later. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. He wasn't even preaching it on the mountain. He was showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. The first time he mentions that he's got to go die is halfway through his ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How can you preach a message of the kingdom and that message be the same as Paul if it doesn't include the cross? You can't. The conclusion is the gospel of the kingdom does not include the cross of Christ. It does not include the central element of the message that we need to preach God's grace. The gospels are different. Okay. In Luke 9, look at Luke 9. Let me show you here in the same chapter the difference in these gospels. Now, I'm giving you these references because this is important to show people. Well, look, Paul preached the kingdom and teaches the same thing as Jesus and Peter. Do you think those are the same gospel? Well, they're not the same gospel. Luke 9, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them a power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Why did Jesus give power and authority to his disciples to cure diseases and cast out devils? Because he just likes having fun, you know. No, there was a reason. It wasn't for no reason. The reason was because what the prophet said. When the kingdom came to earth, everyone would be blessed, and there couldn't be anyone incomplete or sick or ail in the kingdom. And so the power was given from Jesus to his disciples to preach the kingdom and to heal people. Look at verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The healing ministry of Jesus' disciples was connected to their message of the kingdom come. Okay? Why doesn't God heal today like he did then? Because the message of the kingdom come is not being preached by God today. I know many preachers preach it, but they preach it wrongly. God didn't tell you to preach it today because God's not bringing the kingdom in today. Okay? There was one Pentecostal preacher who died some years back in an airplane crash. His name was Miles Monroe. And he got some fire for some resistance for saying very plainly in his teaching that the gospel is not Jesus and the gospel is not the cross. You say, whoa, that's heresy. Of course, that was the fire. But what did he say it was? The gospel is the kingdom. People don't want to hear about thorns and blood and death, and they want to hear about the benefits and the glories of the kingdom. And you know what I said? I said, he's one step closer to rightly dividing. I mean, it's wrong to say the gospel today is not the cross. I mean, that's like, yeah, that is satanic. I mean, I don't know if he knew what he was saying. I don't know if he was inspired by Satan or not. But he was trying to reconcile in the Bible how the only thing Jesus taught to people was like the kingdom, glory, healing, kingdom. Right? And they didn't even know about the cross. So if you were alive in Jesus' ministry, you didn't have to know about the cross to believe Jesus was the Christ and to get the gospel of the kingdom. Which is true. But this guy has seen something that many people have missed. He's not the only one or the first one. The wrong thing that he said was that the gospel today is not... Well, that's wrong. You see, he was trying to follow this one and not this one. This is the gospel for today. But nobody knew about the cross back here. You see what I'm getting at? In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, they were healing people. And of course, he was Pentecostal, so he wanted the healings, right? So if you've got a choice between the two and you want the healings, which one do you pick? You pick the gospel of the kingdom, right? Because it still has Jesus. He's the king. It's just not all the gory stuff with the cross and grace. But Luke 9, 1 and 2 is the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick. Now, in the same chapter, drop down to verse 22. In the same chapter, after he sends them out, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They come back and they give the report to him. And then he asks them, who do they say that I am? Sound familiar? That's Matthew 16. And they come back after this journey and say, well, some say you're a good guy. You know, some say you're a prophet. You know, but none of them said they were the son of God, right? Who got that answer right? Remember Peter? You're the son of the living God. You got that one right. Luke 9:22. Peter says in verse 20, the Christ of God is what Peter says. Verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. That's an interesting missionary verse right there. Jesus said, don't go and tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Why? That's a verse that every Baptist church in town disobeys. Right? Why? Answer me, why aren't you following Jesus? And what they turned dispensational immediately because they turned to Matthew 28. Well, Jesus said there to go to all nations. Oh, so you're saying what Jesus said here overrides what he said there. Yeah. You're dispensational. God does different things at different times. You better know when he says things and what else? You'll get confused. Now I'm giving justification to all you lazy people out there, right? Well, Jesus said, don't go preach to Jesus. Anyway, in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised in the third day. See what he said? That's Matthew 16. At that time, they came back. Who do they say I am? And they say, nobody. And he says, I got to go get killed. Now, why did he start saying that there? There was a time in Jesus' ministry. Maybe you've never heard this before, but in Jesus' ministry, it wasn't just that he came and preached, and it was all good and all good. And then suddenly, whoa, surprise, they killed me. That wasn't what happened. First of all, he knew he came to die. He knew he had to do that. But in his ministry, it goes up and it goes down. In his ministry, he's preaching that he's the king and there's a coming kingdom at hand. And then halfway through his ministry, he takes stock and says, how is this being received? And the stock is, it's not being received. So that's interesting to think about. Jesus himself, God made us in the flesh, when he performed ministry to Israel, it wasn't even successful. from the sense of the criteria that churches use today to measure success. It wasn't popular. The nation didn't believe him. The nation rejected him, right? He had a few stragglers and fishermen, not even noble in the sense of the world, right? In this sense, a failure, right? Of course, God purposed in his mind to use that rabble of nobodies to change the world and everything else. But the point is, in his ministry, he took stock and said, they're not receiving me. And that's when he started saying, I'm going to the cross now. I was telling you to go tell people and we're going to make fishers of men, all this stuff. Now I'm saying I'm going to the cross. Now I'm saying I got to die. And that's when his disciples started to be confused. What? In Luke 18, verse 34, it says they understood none of these things. Mark 9:32 says they were afraid to ask him. Because he said this multiple times. He said it the first time here in Matthew 16. He said it again in Matthew 17, in Matthew 18, in Matthew 20. And this, every time he says it, the disciples are like more and more going, what's wrong? Like, we're going to say, you're the Christ. I mean, they knew that he was the Christ and they were idiots. You know, they didn't understand something. But they didn't understand what he was saying. Now, you read Luke 9:22. What do you think when you read that verse? Glory. You read that and you're going, he's going to go and be slain and raised the third day. And in your mind is all this explanation of the gospel. And you're thinking, that's how I get saved. If I just trust that work right there, he's going to die for my sins and that resurrection. The gospel that saved you, you're putting in that verse going, that's it. But the disciples didn't know it. He said it to the face. They didn't know it. Okay? The gospel of the kingdom that those disciples preached is not the same gospel that you preach. It's very easy to show people that. Very simple. And it's important to understand that before we get into explaining why Paul preached the kingdom. Because let me say something here. Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. But he preached the kingdom. What did I say that was different? The gospel of the kingdom is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. He never preached that. Paul never said, the kingdom is coming now. Never did that. Because his whole ministry was a result of Israel's failure to receive the kingdom. After the Holy Spirit rose from the dead, Peter then knew what he was talking about, right? Jesus died, rose from the dead, and Peter goes, oh, I see. You fulfilled what was spoken of in the Psalms and the prophets concerning you. I understand now. And Peter here starts to offer the kingdom to Israel. And Peter in Acts 3:19-21 says, repent. You did it in ignorance. Repent. So that the times of restitution, the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom can come when Jesus returns. Peter preaches repentance to the same people that killed him so that when they repent, the kingdom can come. Right? Did Israel repent? Answer? No. Did the kingdom come? No. The kingdom come depended on Israel's repentance, and they didn't repent. Stephen calls them uncircumcised, calls them blind, and Israel falls. And God raises up the apostle of his grace, saying, I'm going to send you with something here. Okay. They rejected the kingdom. And you can't preach Israel's kingdom blessing while Israel's in darkness. Matthew 5:14, when Jesus preached the kingdom early in his ministry, he said what? You're a city on a hill, right? A light on a hill. That's what he says about the kingdom. Well, if Israel's in darkness, there is no light of the kingdom on earth, right? Not through Israel, not this kingdom here. That's been prophesied since the world began. Not the prophesied kingdom, not the kingdom promised to Israel. But if that's true, that the kingdom of God did not come to the earth, it did not come as the prophet spoke about, then how do people get access to God today? Before, people got access to God by going through Abraham and through David to Jerusalem and Zion, and they get God's blessing. But Israel's in darkness. So how does the world get blessed through God? That's why God sent a new apostle with a new gospel, with a new operation, a new administration. Okay. How do people get access to God? Through the dispensation of the grace of God. Nineteen times in the scripture, the word kingdom is associated with Paul's ministry. Okay? 14 times in Paul's epistles, he uses the word kingdom. That may be information you didn't know. It's important that you know that. Because you've heard the objection before in Acts 28:31. Why does it say in Acts 28, Paul preached the kingdom in his house for 2 years? Right? Maybe you haven't heard the other 11 places where it says that, or the other 18 places where it says that. You need to understand what Paul wrote. And some of these objections won't be a surprise to you. You need to understand what is similar between what Paul wrote and what the prophecy said and what was different, so you know how to respond to these things. The word kingdom can be defined by the reign, government, or dominion of a king. That's what it means. Or a ruler, right? The reign, government, and dominion of a king. The kingdom, king dominion, right? Paul speaks about the kingdom throughout his epistles more than he speaks about hell. You believe in hell? Yeah, you should. I'm going to get some flack for that, but you should. Paul teaches about it, right? But he speaks more about kingdom than these other things. Have you read the passage where Paul speaks about kingdom and why, how he speaks about it? Look at Colossians 1:13. Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. He can't because Israel's in darkness. That stopped as soon as Israel fell. Even Peter couldn't preach the gospel of the kingdom to a nation that's rejected him. You can't preach the gospel of the kingdom to Gentiles because Israel is not saved. You can preach the gospel of the grace of God to Gentiles. You can preach that to Jews and Gentiles. But in Colossians 1:13, look what Paul says about you. About Colossians, but about the church. Some people, when they see these things about Paul preaching kingdom, what they want to do is say, well, for part of his ministry, Paul preached the kingdom like Peter did, and the other part he didn't. That doesn't fly, folks. Colossians is one of his later epistles. And look what he says in Colossians 1:13. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I have a question for you. Are we in the kingdom? You just read the verse. Yeah, we are.
Oh, no! I thought I knew everything about the Scripture, and now suddenly my whole belief system is...
It's not. Paul is not preaching here the prophesied kingdom that goes to Jerusalem, that through Israel and Abraham and David, the whole world will be blessed through the seed and flesh of a woman. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? What's kingdom mean? Let me back up a few steps. When Jesus rose from the dead, where did he go? Heaven. And what is this message that Christ revealed to Paul? This mystery of Christ. What did Paul preach? Did Paul preach Christ in the flesh from the seed of a woman, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Is that what he preached? I mean, he taught that, but I mean, that wasn't unique. That wasn't a mystery, right? What was the mystery of Christ? Was that Christ is the head of a body, the body of Christ, right? That's the idea. He goes to heaven, and now there's a head, and then there's a body. And you're the body, he's the head. Who's in charge, the body or the head? Head, right? So who's the Lord, the body or the head? The head, right? Who's the ruler, the body or the head? The head. Is the body subject to the head? Yes. Who reigns, the body or the head? Head. Who governs the rest, the body? The head is the governor. The head is the leader. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and governor and Savior? I'm not being John MacArthur right now. But... just in the makeup of the body of Christ. Grace doesn't mean, oh, good, you don't need God anymore. You're free to do what you want. That's not grace. Grace is, I've created a new creature called the church that you get in by faith, and Christ is the head, and you're the body parts, which means we serve Jesus. Right? Don't forget that. Who does Israel serve in that kingdom? Jesus. So who's overall? Jesus. Right? You see, that's a commonality we have with Israel. They serve Jesus, we serve Jesus. But the position that we hold is different. They serve Jesus in a kingdom in Jerusalem that was promised to Abraham and Eve and David since the world began to bless the whole world on this planet. You get put in a position in heavenly places. The body of Christ are positions in heaven. And you know what? We minister to angels. And who's our Lord and ruler? Jesus. The same Jesus, right? The mystery was that Jesus isn't just the king of the nation and the king of the earth. He's the king above all things. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, right? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him, the head of all principality and power, all of them. All dominions, all principalities, all powers, he's the head of. Now, prophecy said that Israel would be a nation above the nations on the earth. It said nothing about the heavenly governments and dominions. Israel was never promised to be above the heavenly dominions. Never, right? But, you know, being over the whole world, that's something the Gentiles have tried to do for centuries. I mean, that's a pretty good thing. I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm saying the great mystery is that Christ rose from this planet to be seated in heavenly places above all things, heaven and earth. So we're under his dominion, under his rule. But we're not in Israel's kingdom on the earth, are we? Right? We're not. That's not our position. That's not our place. Right? We have another place in the kingdom of God, right? It's in the body of Christ in heavenly places. God's dominion is universal, right? Now, that was known before that God, you know, he's the God of all things, but it was never spoken about in detail because no one on the earth was promised a position outside of the planet, right? That wasn't a thing. It was always Israel's a nation. If you're another nation, you go to Israel. That's how it worked, right? Jesus is the king. He's going to sit on David's throne. And with Jesus as the head, is he sitting on David's throne as the head of the body? As the head, is he sitting on David's throne? No. This is not David's throne. This is an entirely new thing. That's David's throne. When he comes back to the earth, he'll sit on David's throne. But that is something higher, right? And you submit yourself to that. What does that mean then when people teach that when Christ comes back in his kingdom on the earth, there's the mountain and there's David's throne and Christ sits on David's throne and we as the church are going to come back before and we're going to climb up that mountain. What does that do to your position? You heard that teaching? The church comes back. It lowers it, yeah. We serve a head above David's throne. People say, well, we're going to come back. We have to climb that mountain to serve David. Are you serious? You've been given a more excellent thing, according to the mystery. Right? But you know what's in the kingdom? All of it. What is the dominion? What on this board is outside God's dominion? Nothing. You see, that's the mystery. Is that it was all about dominion on the earth and a nation and a people and a city and is through that city and the king of Israel. But he's no longer just the king of Israel, is he? He's the head of a body. He's above all things. And this mystery revealed his purpose for heaven and earth, that all things be brought together in Israel? No, in Christ. Right? And Christ is, can I say, larger than this earth? Right? His dominion expands beyond this earth. Beyond this nation, beyond any flesh. We know Christ not after the flesh today. 2 Corinthians 5:16, right? As he is in glory. That's what that means. It's not just a difference, it's more excellent. Everyone in the body of Christ is translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That word translate, don't think Bible translation. Think moving. You've been moved. You've been positioned. Boom. You were on this planet. I mean, you're an American, and you're not really an important American. That's why you're here in Swayze. But by the gospel, you've been moved and positioned into the kingdom of his dear son. That is your position now. Right? It's not a position on the earth, according to the mystery. It's not a position in Israel's kingdom on the earth, according to the mystery. Right? You see, there's a way to talk about the kingdom as it refers to the earthly, the fleshly, the city and the nation, Jew and Gentile, are different with the king over the nation on the earth. This is a way to talk about the kingdom as it exists in the universe, in everyone who's a servant of God, or the kingdom as the body of Christ in heavenly places, that part of God's dominion. There's a way to talk about it. They're different. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 10. The reign of Christ, and I quoted this to you just a minute ago, the reign of Christ includes both heaven and earth. That wasn't part of Israel's covenants. He promised Israel that they'd be a nation above the nations on the earth. But according to the mystery, in the fullness of times, God gathers together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. This is the great mystery of his will in verse 9. Okay? Colossians 1:16 talks about in Christ is where our position is, and he created all things, all dominions, principalities, right? That's supposed to elevate your position. Ephesians 1 says the same thing. Look at Romans 14. I'm covering some passages here where Paul talks about the kingdom. You've heard these before, right? You want to know how Paul teaches the kingdom and preaches the kingdom? This is how he does it. You have his epistles. Read them. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's fascinating. Because I thought Jesus said, if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you won't enter the kingdom. I thought the kingdom was from a woman on the earth. I thought in Revelation 21:22, when you read about the kingdom promised to Israel, there's actual fruit trees there. And they're eating with Jesus. What did he say to his disciples? I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom. He's going to drink in the kingdom? Why does Paul say it's not meat and drink? He's not talking about an earthly kingdom. He's not talking about revelation. He's talking about something bigger. He's talking about the moral judgment and principle of the kingdom of God for the universe. which is not meat and drink. It's not even flesh. It's not even of the earth. It's much bigger than that, folks. It's righteousness and peace and joy. That's the banner. By the way, is that the banner of the earthly kingdom too? Yeah. You think the banner here is going to be unrighteousness, lack of peace and chaos? And you know? No. Righteous peace and joy is the principle of the kingdom of God everywhere. So you in heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy. Them on earth, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the principle. That's the constitution. That's the banner of the kingdom of God. You see, that's a pretty good message right there. We preached about glory last week and hope week before. These things are magnified by the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And these concern descriptions of God's rule over all in the future. By the way, every time you preach the kingdom, whether it be the kingdom with Israel or the way Paul preaches the kingdom, okay, every time, it's always talking about a future thing. Never a present thing. Why? Because God, is God reigning today over the universe like he will? No. I'm not talking theologically, is God in control? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, is God's kingdom established? The answer is no, folks, because there's still sin, not perfect righteousness. There's still chaos and confusion, not perfect peace. And there's still a lot of sad people in the world, not joy. Right? But when his kingdom comes, not to only to earth, but to heaven, all that's done. Right? So Paul's talking about that. He's talking about access to the glory of God in his kingdom. That's where you want to go. Right? Israel called that salvation. Paul makes it clear that no, you're saved now. But that kingdom is going to be great. Right? And you get access to that kingdom, not through Israel and their covenants and the law, but through the dispensation of the grace of God. You get access to the glory of God through the mystery of Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what he's talking about. You can go to the Gentiles with that. You can't go to the Gentiles saying, you guys got to go to Israel to get blessed if Israel's blind. You can go to the Gentiles and say, you can get blessed from God and his dominion through Christ. That'll preach. And that's what Christ told him to preach. Okay. In 1 Timothy 1, look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Know what I'm saying here. Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom a day in his life. He did not preach the same thing as Peter. He did not preach the same thing as Jesus. But there are similarities in God's purpose, meaning like his glory and the hope that he gives and the salvation he promises. And so he preached the kingdom of God according to the mystery. That's how you would say that. You say Paul preached the kingdom. He said very clearly, Acts 20:25, I've gone preached the kingdom of God. He did it according to the gospel of the grace of God in the previous verse. Okay? In 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. The King eternal? Oh, that's not for you, is it? Yeah, that's your king too. It's not the earthly king. But he's talking about the only wise God, indivisible, ruler of everything, which is you too. Right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. There's only two places, two people in the New Testament, in fact, two people in the entire Scripture, that use the phrase King of Kings. You heard that one? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? Two places. One place is that Jesus' return. In the book of John, he writes, on his clothes was written King of Kings. And the angels were singing King of Kings when he returns, because that's when the kingdom was established, right? The other place is in Paul, 1 Timothy 6:15. And notice what he says. Remember I said that he speaks about it in the future tense all the time? He says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is not showing himself as the King of Kings today. Is he? Yes. Is he showing himself as the King? No. So it's kind of confusing when Christians go, well, the King's on the throne. Ugh. He is the King. He's not... if he's on the throne, that means he's controlling the kingdom, and that it's not happening today. What's sitting on the throne today is grace. Grace is on the throne. The grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead, his finished work is on the throne, abounding over all sin. But when the king, the judge, the ruler, the governor, the dominator, the potentate, when he sits on the throne, like with that position, there's going to be judgment, folks. Judgment over the whole universe. Grace is on the throne today. It doesn't change the fact that Paul teaches in his time he will show who is the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. And you should know that above anybody. Because you know he's above all things, right? There's no king in heaven and earth that's above him. And he'll show it. Today he's not showing it. Today he's preaching grace. But he'll show one day who that is. That's what 1 Timothy 6:15 is talking about. Preaching the kingdom once again. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I mentioned to you how if he's the king on the throne today, that means he's going to judge. Because that's what the kings do. They judge. They go to war. They fight. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. At his appearing and his kingdom. You see? Paul's looking to a future time when judgment will come regarding the kingdom. Jesus is the judge. Romans 14 says that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you doing that today? No. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ when he's judging. Is he judging today? No. You see? He's doing a different thing. But Paul preaches judgment in the kingdom. In fact, in the book of Acts, he preaches this over and over again as he stands before Gentiles. What do you have to preach to someone before you offer them God's grace? Answer? Judgment. Sin. Right? If people don't know they need saved, they're not going to be. Preacher said it before, you have to get someone lost where you get them saved. Right? People don't know they're lost. Yeah, they don't know they're a sinner. Right? Grace is meaningless to people who don't understand that they need it. Right? Grace is only needed by people who are ungodly. People who have no other hope. People who are sinners. In Acts 19, the godly do not need God's grace and aren't qualified for it. Which means you better understand your own ungodliness before you say, I trust God's grace. Because if you think you're self-righteous and you say, I trust God's grace, you're on the wrong side of history. You know, you're ungodly. Those are the ones whose faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I'm not promoting sin and telling you to go out and do ungodly things. I'm saying you have to recognize who you are. You are ungodly, and he saved you by his grace. Acts 19, 18. 8 is what I want. 19, 8. Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Oh no, he's not preaching grace here. Yes, he is. But when you go to a synagogue full of unbelieving Jews, you have to preach to them that the law condemns them in their sin. And God's the judge, and Christ is the one, and he rose up to be that judge. He's going to judge the secrets of all men according to my gospel. And when they get to the point of going, yes, Paul, what do I do? He says, trust Christ's finished work. That's the gospel, the grace of God. So yes, he's preaching the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus is the judge. Look at Romans 1:17, where he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all men, but not today. Romans 1:17 and 18. Okay, look at Acts chapter 24, verse 25. He's standing here before the king. A king. I mean, this guy is a ruler. And what's he preached to this guy? You're not worthy, king. That'll get you put in the stockade right there. Acts 24:25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. That was him responding in a good way, because he could have done a lot worse. Off with his head! This guy's judging me. I'm the king. Right? But he reasoned righteousness, temperance, and judgment. What do you think he was saying about righteousness? We know you're perfectly righteous, king. No, I'm sure he was talking about God's perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus, like Romans describes, how we are not righteous and we need his righteousness, right? And judgment to come, and God's going to judge you for your sins unless you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the message of the gospel of the grace of God. So he's preaching a kingdom judgment? Sure. We preach that today. If you don't get saved by grace today, you'll face the king. You don't want to. You want to face your Savior. That's what you want to face on that day. The one you trusted to save you. Not the king who will force you to come before him and be judged because you rejected him. Right? In Acts 28, verse 23, to the unbelieving Jews once again. In Acts 28, 23, when they had appointed him a day, Paul came unto them, unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. That's all he spoke about, the kingdom of God. You know why that's all he spoke about? Because he couldn't get past it. That's why. He couldn't get past it. You say, how do you know? Because he's already written Romans by this point. He's already written Corinthians by this point. If there were believers, he would explain to them Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. But these people read the context. They reject him. They say, eh, we're not going to hear you. And Paul says, Isaiah was right. You guys are blind. They were unbelievers here. And he's preaching the prophets and the law to bring them to Christ. According to the gospel of the grace of God. You better appreciate the kingdom of God, even in this dispensation, as far as what it is. Or else you'll never preach the impending judgment on sinners, the authority and reign and governance of Jesus Christ over yourself, right? You'll never appreciate the righteousness, which is the principle of being subject to God. And you might think, oh, I'm saved by grace, doesn't matter what I do. If you're a servant of God, doesn't that mean you should be a servant of righteousness? That is the exact argument of Romans chapter 6. Right? Knowing the kingdom of God is important. Okay. Knowing you're not in Israel's kingdom is also important. Right? The kingdom that you're a part of, the body you're a part of, is not of the earth. It's not of prophecy. It's not of Israel. So we don't preach the gospel of a coming soon kingdom. But you better know what the kingdom is and communicate that to people as far as in your message of grace and the need for Jesus Christ. Let's look at one other thing here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Paul says blatantly, you're Pauline, right? You read his epistles? If you read these verses, you should have them in your mind. So when people try to object, hey, Paul preached the same thing as Peter. No, he didn't. He didn't preach the same thing as Peter. But he preached the kingdom. Of course he did. He also preached salvation. The prophets talked about that. He also preached Jesus, and the prophets talked about that. He also preached grace, and the prophets talked about that. He also preached the Creator, and the prophets talked about that. There's lots of similarities. It's the differences that matter. And so he preaches those things according to the revelation of the mystery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says he charged them as a father with his children. These are Thessalonians, Christians in the body of Christ, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know you're called into the kingdom? Now, the reason why you heard it said by a grace teacher is that the kingdom's for Israel and we're not the kingdom, we're in the body. It's because they're trying to make a distinction between Peter and Paul. And that distinction is right as far as making the separation. But sometimes it's oversimplified. Because the kingdom is not just limited to the earth. The kingdom's over all. And so, of course, if you're saved, you've been translated into the kingdom of God. Of course that's true. Of course you've been called to the kingdom and glory. Because there's no other place to get glory except in the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about Jerusalem. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about heaven and earth. Right? Where Jesus Christ is above all. And all comes from Jesus Christ. You see, we have in our minds sometimes that every time you see the word kingdom, it means Israel. That's not true. A lot of times, yes. All the time, no. Okay? Just like baptism. People think baptism means water. It doesn't mean water every time you read it. And kingdom doesn't mean Israel every time you read it. So you got to qualify. You mean the literal, Davidic, earthly kingdom to Jerusalem? Or do you mean the universal, heavenly kingdom that we're all a part of? Which one are you talking about? It matters. Okay, UCLA is the greatest basketball team ever. Not this year, right? But for a decade, yeah. See, it matters. You can't just say the word and think that it means the same every time. Things change. Some things are different, things are the same. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. You want, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says the Thessalonians are suffering, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Paul says in Acts that we must, through suffering and tribulation, enter the kingdom. He's talking about glory. That's the same thing as Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Same thing. When you think of kingdom, for you, think of glory. We use that word a lot. We glorify with Christ in glory, heavenly glory. When you think of kingdom, think of glory. That's the same thing Israel thought about, but the glory they were thinking about was earthly. The glory you're thinking about is in heaven, isn't it? That's how you think of it. The kingdom is when God manifests his glory, says, I'm the king, I'm on the throne, I'm ruling everything. Yes, that's good. Glory is good. That's what you've been called to by God's grace. Right? 2 Timothy 4, we'll wrap it up here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see? Today, that's not happening. Paul glorifies God, we glorify God, but the earth has given God the finger. But that time, when he shows his glory, it'll be to his glory forever and ever. He's preserving Paul and preserves you to his heavenly kingdom. Right? See the heavenly part there? Is that earthly? No. That's heavenly. But that's not what was promised to these guys. This is an earthly kingdom. Paul says heavenly kingdom. Right? So it matters. Paul preached the kingdom of God according to the mystery. But that's not the only thing he preached. That's why we don't use the word kingdom all the time. He preached the mystery of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of Christ. This is how Paul talks. Right? He doesn't ever say, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. He doesn't say that ever. That was a prophetic message for the kingdom come to Israel, which was rejected, even in Jesus' own life. Right? But there's a lot of explanation that has to happen when God's prophecies don't come to pass the way people think they ought to, right? What needs to happen? We need to explain about the kingdom of God and how that's changed. How the message, the gospel that needs to be preached has changed. And that's a reflection of what we understand about the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? All right, any comments, any questions about the kingdom or the gospel? Yes, sir. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your hope and grace through Christ Jesus that we have. We thank you that your kingdom will come and that your kingdom will be glorious. And we thank you so much for what you've given us now, the spiritual blessings, the atonement, the salvation, the responsibility, the service, all of these things you granted to us freely by your grace. We thank you for giving us a ticket for glorification. We thank you for giving us eternal hope and all the riches that we've yet to appreciate. And yet we look forward to the glory to come. We look forward to when all this sin and this corruption and this offense and these transgressions will go away and we won't have to deal with some of these vanities anymore. We thank you, Lord, for delivering us from all that through the gospel. And we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you put above all things and whom we serve willingly. Amen.